We've gathered this morning for an aspect of our worship that the Lord commanded before He departed from this planet. The church has been carried away by all kinds of ceremonies that are not only commanded in the Bible, but this is the one that is commanded that every Christian should participate and celebrate what our Lord has initiated. The command is that as we gather together, that we should think about His death and His second coming. So this is a celebration, a ritual designed to give us some tests. The test is whether during this period you can focus completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about His death, His resurrection, and His second coming. Because it has a spiritual significance, the Bible warns us that no one should participate in this, being out of fellowship. Because that is one way to incur divine judgment. Therefore, it is important that each one examines himself or herself to be sure that there is no sin that you have just picked up, that you've not confessed as you continue, as you go into this celebration. Again, there is a warning. If you don't deal with that sin by confessing it, admitting it, that you expose yourself to divine judgment. So we'll give you time to reflect on your soul. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you've given us before the break, we're looking at the response and the explanation that Joseph's brothers, or Jacob's sons, gave to him in defense of the charge that they have brought about his problems. So, we now continue with Judah's speech to his father, beginning in Genesis 43, verses 8 through 10, where he says, "Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice.'" Judah, in his speech here, previously of course, has stressed on the necessity of returning to Egypt with Benjamin. Now, as he continued his speech, he made a direct request to his father to allow them or send Benjamin with him. Now, this is the essence of the expression where he says, "Send the boy along with me, and we'll go at once." The request of Judah indicates that if Jacob granted his request, that he and his brothers will immediately return to Egypt. Now, it is important for Israel's sons to return back to Egypt to obtain food to keep alive. Hence, Judah reminded his father of what was at stake and reminded him that unless they went back to Egypt, his entire family would die, as in the last clause of verse 8, where it says, "So that we and you and our children may live and not die." So even though he's faced with two hard choices as far as Jacob is concerned, this is a decision that he has to look at more closely, the impact on the rest of his family rather than just one person. So this argument certainly would appeal to Jacob, who has this reason in his mind when he demanded a second return of his sons to Egypt, that they wouldn't die. So bring it back to him, throw it to him back so he can respond to it. Now, to further relieve any concern of Israel or that he had, Judah pledged to return Benjamin safely to his father, as in the first sentence of verse 9, where he says, I myself will guarantee his safety. Now, Judah does not merely guarantee Benjamin's safety, but actually pledge his own life, so to say. For you see, we say this because the word guarantee safely is translated from a Hebrew word, Arab, A-R-A-B, forget about that later, we don't have it in the English. Arab means to pledge oneself for another, to pledge oneself for another, to become a surety. So Judah was quite emphatic on his pledge to his father, since this Hebrew indicates that he focused on himself. It would seem that his father trusted him more than the other brothers, so his word carried this great effect with his father. Now the pledge here was reinforced with Judah accepting personal responsibility for the care of Benjamin to ensure that he would be returned back to his father. So Judah said to his father that he would bear the blame all his life if he did not return Benjamin back to him. That's a big responsibility. In other words, even though it's not clear how Judah will bear the blame all his life, but part of it, as you can tell, will be if there's something he has to repeat every day, my son, if he didn't die, then he said, you can nag me all your life if you want to. Now, in any event, the request of Judah to their father certainly was certainly different and more convincing to him than that of Reuben. Reuben had made the same pledge, but see, Judah's pledge is much stronger and was more personal than that of Reuben. If you recall, Reuben pledged his two sons, but Judah pledged himself. Now, it is true that a man will grieve, no doubt, for the loss of his sons, but for a person to be willing to give his own life for another is more convincing pledge than pledging the life of some other person is. So this is what it is. He's pledging his own life. He's not saying my sons or anything. He's pledging his own life. And that will carry more weight. And you know that this has always been something very intriguing among human beings. For some reason, people pay respect for a person who dies for what he believes, right or wrong. Because they believe that if the man or woman may be wrong, but if they believe enough to die, it causes people to think. You know, that is one of the reasons I believe a lot of Americans are thinking about Islam now. Because they're in praise. If a person believes something that he could blow himself or into pieces, we better take a look at it. And that's a problem. That doesn't make it right. But I'm just telling you, this is just the way human beings are. So instead of pledging his son, he pledged himself. And that will carry more weight in the mind of their father. Now Judah followed his pledge with an explanation that his father's refusal to send Benjamin with them had delayed them unnecessarily and had prevented them from having plenty supply of food. Now he's going back, even though this is, this person will blame this person and they will blame right back. He said, well, if it had not been you, all this delay, if you had agreed, then we could have gone. That's why he said in verse 10, as it is, if we are not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Now, Judah's explanation indicates that a considerable amount of time had elapsed between the first trip and the second trip. Now, we say this because of the word twice. Now, Judah was convinced that had their father agreed to send them with Benjamin right after they returned back from Egypt, that instead of a second trip, they will now be talking about a third one. Hence, we conclude here that some considerable time had passed, although we're still not sure of how long they had to wait. And that's really not that important. Now, if you look at it, we could fault Israel or Jacob for his refusal. But we must not forget that from his own perspective, he felt he had already lost two sons, Simeon and Joseph. That's where he saw it. Now, furthermore, we should also be aware of something that it's always very difficult for most of us to get, that nothing happens in a vacuum. So, it might have just been God permitting them to stay longer so that Simeon will stay longer in the prison. See, we don't know the role that he played in the cell of Joseph. We already have studied one man, Judah himself. He started whipping he took for his role. So who knows whether Simeon was one of the ringleaders? We don't know. So it is possible that God said, okay, they're not going back. You're going to sit there for a little bit of time and have enough time to think about what just happened while you're in jail and think about your brother, how you mistreated him. Again, what am I trying to say? And I cannot say this enough, even though I believe when we get to Galatians 6, we're going to go into much detail. I cannot say this enough. Every person on this planet will reap what they sow. Count on that. Because that is an eternal principle. And as I've been emphasizing, our problem is that we don't always remember when we start reaping. And I'm sure a lot of young people are listening to me, don't ring bell to them. But I can assure you, if you have notes, and you hear what I just said and you ignore it, and start sowing seed that's going to hurt you, 20 years down the road, if the Lord doesn't come back, pick up that note and you remember you were told. You know, we don't see the future. The God who knows the future says to us, don't do certain things to protect yourself while on this planet. But somehow, we're so stubborn. We ignore him, and we sow a seed. And no one sowed a seed without reaping it. So there must have been something that Simeon did. And God says, well, I'm going to delay this. So give him enough time to be in that jail to think of his role. So this is why I believe that he must have been in jail, or this delay must have been a way to allow him sit in that jail for a while. Now the reality of the fact that there is no way for Israel's sons to return to Egypt without Benjamin, and the shortage of food caused Israel here to change his mind. Hence he replied to Judah's speech with four instructions. This is the way pressure or suffering or pain can change our views, our mind quickly. So the pressure is getting up to him, plus all this argument, so he now changes his mind. So we read in verses 11 through 13 where he gives them four instructions. He said, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, see, he's still fighting. Then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices, some oil, some pistachio, nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. Now Israel, at least Jacob here, accepts the fact that there's nothing he can do to change the condition under which his sons will return to Egypt. Now it is this acceptance that they could not return without Benjamin that is given in verse 11, where it says, if it must be. In other words, he's tried, and he realized, this, my children are not virgin because they know what is facing them at the other end. That's why I say, if it must be, then do this. The expression do this introduces the four instructions that Israel gave to his sons concerning their return to Egypt. The first instruction was for them to take some gifts to Joseph, who was still identified after this point as the man. The man. This instruction was given in the next expression of verse 11, where it says, put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. Now, Jacob's instruction was for his sons here to carry the gift to be given to Joseph in their bags. Now, we should know that Jacob wanted his sons to give to the man Joseph, of course, nothing but gift of highest value in the land of Canaan. Now we say this because the expression or the phrase best products is translated from a Hebrew word Zimrah. 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 Z-I-M-R-A-H. Zimrah. It means the choice of harvest or merchandise. The choice of harvest or merchandise. So, it refers to something having high value. Now, the Hebrew word used also means song. Zimrah also means song. So that literally, the phrase could also, the phrase, the best of products in the land could also be translated something like this. The song of the land, if you take the other meaning, of the Hebrew word. Which, if we use the phrase, the song of the land, it means the most celebrated produce of the land. So either meaning is coming to the same thing, something of the highest value. So the point is that Israel's instruction was for his sons to take the best gift they could find in the land of Canaan. To ensure that his sons did not misunderstand him, he named the products that they were to take with them, which were balm, honey, spices, myrrh, and some nuts of petunia and almonds. Now the balm in question here is really some kind of a resin. That resin is made of a gum material obtained from the bark of a tree. You know, these days we've forgotten that in the ancient world, people didn't have all the drugs that we use today, and some people still do. There are a lot of trees that they can get the bark of it and get all kinds of things that we use to mend bones and all kinds of things. They didn't have side effects like, you know, the one we have today. But they go straight. So this thing here called resin or balm could be used for, in some cases, as medicinal purposes. We should really point out that Jacob realized the importance of giving a gift as a means of appeasing a person. He knows that you can give gift and appease a person. He's done that before. You recall, when he was coming back, Esau came to meet him. He sent some of the best he could in order to appease his brother Esau. Now, gifts also get you audience to a leader. Now, I don't have to tell you about it. That's why all these political action groups, put all those money to buy access. Now, this is really, in a sense, Jacob here was operating on something that will be written down several hundred years later. And that is in Proverbs 18, verse 16. Proverbs 18 verse 16. He says, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16, a gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. That's a fundamental fact. And, how many people, ladies in particularly, that men have warmed up into their house by some gifts. And they fall flat because of some gifts. And like the same thing happens to men too. I'm just saying that's just the way it is. God knows us. This is what we have here. Gifts will have a way of getting, opening up the doors for somebody. Now the second instruction Israel gave his sons was to double the amount of silver or money that they took in their first trip. As in the first expression of verse 12, he said, take double the amount of silver with you. Israel not only commanded his sons to take double the amount of silver or money to Egypt as they did previously, but also he gives them two reasons for this command. First, he said it was their duty to do the right thing by returning the silver that they found in their bags. As in the next sentence of verse 12, where it says, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouth of your sacks. In other words, you must do the right thing. Second reason he gave them, here though, Israel assumed that the man must have made a mistake. As in the last sentence of verse 12, he said, perhaps it was a mistake. See, Israel was being cautious in his statement, not accusing his sons of any wrongdoing. Now we can understand Israel just could not figure out how the nine sons here would have all their money returned back to them. So it could have been an oversight if only one or two sons had their money returned before all nine of them. Was quite unusual to Jacob. But because Jacob did not know what to make of this, he simply termed the whole incident as either as a mistake or an oversight on the part of the man. Of course, he might also have thought that by his sons returning back this silver or money, that they would prove themselves to be really honest men as they had declared to Joseph. The third and the fourth instructions involve taking of Benjamin and returning to Egypt, as in verse 13 where it says, take your brother also and go back to the man at once. Now the instruction to take Benjamin is almost, if you notice, the last instruction that deals with Israel's son's preparation to return back to Egypt. Now we can understand this because Jacob was probably reluctant to send Benjamin with them. So, it happens that he might have muttered or uttered something like, almost something you couldn't hear. Because he was doing it reluctantly. But nevertheless, he said that they should go. But Israel did not say here, for them to return to Egypt. He just said, return to the man, because that's been the focus. The man has been their focus, and that's whom they've been afraid. Now, in any case, Israel, though, or Jacob, demonstrated his spiritual maturity, for he finally realized that it was not Judah's guarantee that would bring back Benjamin safely, but God's power. For this reason, his last action before his sons departed was to commend them to the hand of God in prayer. As we read in verse 14, where it says, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Now, Israel in this prayer for the first time in recorded information in the Bible, addressed God as God Almighty. Now, it is likely that as he was sending his sons back to Egypt with Benjamin, that he remembered the promise of increasing his number or descendants that God made him right after he returned from Padan Aram. In that promise, God identified himself to Israel with the word or the phrase God Almighty. And I'm referring to Genesis 35 verse 11. Genesis 35 verse 11. This is where God identified himself in those phrases. It says, "And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body." And so in appealing to God Almighty, Israel is now claiming the promise that he will increase in number. There is no way for Israel to increase in number, at least in his thinking, if his 11 sons did not return to him. It is for this reason that he appealed to God Almighty to grant his favor to his sons. The word mercy is translated from a Hebrew word that also means compassion. So the prayer of Israel is for God to cause a man to either be compassionate or to be favorably disposed towards his sons, as to allow Simeon, referred to here as your brother, and Benjamin to come back with the rest of his sons. Now it is true that Israel prayed on behalf of his sons for their safety. He still was apprehensive in explaining his situation. He considered himself a man who had suffered greatly. It is for this reason that he repeated the word bereave after the last part of verse 14, where he said, "As for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved." Question is, how are we to understand that whole statement? Well, the word bereaved is translated from a Hebrew word that also means to make childless. So Jacob probably means that by all his children going to Egypt, he is now like a person without any children. But he trusts God to fulfill his promise of increasing his number by bringing back his sons to him. So in using the word bereaved twice, Israel is making his sons aware of his sufferings. But it also appears that he was exercising faith in the God Almighty about his situation. In effect, he's saying that because of his suffering and what he's under now, and because of the loss of his two sons, that he wishes that God Almighty to remember him and remove his suffering or his bereavement concerning his sons. Surely, this is what he was thinking. Now, since he did not know that Joseph was still alive at this point, it would seem that he was thinking at least of God bringing back this 11. And that to him would minimize any bereavement about the loss of Joseph. Well, we have considered the narrative concerning this preparation of Jacob's sons to return back to Egypt. However, there are about 5 principles or lessons that we need to learn before we dismiss. First, true leadership ability is from God, so that no one is a ruler except God bestows such function to him. Hence, the leadership role that Judah took was assigned to him by God. We have seen several times that no one is on the throne of any kind if God does not appoint him. Now, that truth it also applies to local churches. No one is a true leader of a local congregation unless the Lord appoints him to such an office. Now, this does not mean that all people who claim to be leaders or pastors of local congregations are God appointed. It doesn't mean that. Human beings appoint many of these leaders, and that probably explains the ineffectiveness of many spiritual leaders, pastors, and so on, in directing a local church so that the believers will grow and bring honor and glory to our Savior. So, spiritual, you understand that leadership, true leadership gift comes from God. Second, politeness. Politeness and proper justification are important when we decline to obey human orders or commands that seem impossible to carry out. In other words, even when we decline to obey an instruction from a higher authority, that you must do so with politeness and proper justification. Jacob had issued a command to his sons that they could not obey because he wanted them to go to Egypt without Benjamin, as Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt, had demanded them. However, Judah, serving as his spokesman for his brothers here, indicated very politely to their father that they will be unable to carry out his order. Now, I keep emphasizing this because I cannot explain enough to people, especially young persons, the trouble that you wait for yourself when you show disrespect to your parents growing up. I cannot emphasize it. Now, I can almost tell you, most of the adults today, if not 95% of them who are really suffering, if you go back, you'll discover that somewhere growing up, they were very disrespectful to their parents. You cannot get away with it. It's one of those fundamental truths. There's no way you get away with it. And so, Judah realized that. So he was very polite. Even though he didn't accept the order from their father because he knows they couldn't fulfill it, at least the way it was given, without meeting the condition. But then, he provided an explanation to their father in a very polite way as to why they could not obey their father. Now, he wasn't shouting back to the father, or to the, as people do today, they shout back to their parents. And each time you shout back to your parents, you put in a nail and you're ahead for suffering. I want to make this as clear as I can, because I am seeing much more how children suffer, because growing up, they will not pay attention to their parents. It haunts them all their life. Of course, the sad part of it, but that's reality. If it would have been no different if you just hurt the child, then the parents also suffer. That is why it is important that no parent ever goes soft in training a child. Ever. Because if you do so, get ready. When they are 40, 50, 30, 60, whatever, and you're still on this planet, you may still be suffering. Because you were soft on them, not doing the right thing with them. So here is the issue that you must show great respect to those in authority, but I'm more emphasizing that of parents. Now, nevertheless, that doesn't mean that if authorities give something that you really are not comfortable with, and you know it's contrary to the word of God, well, you still decline, but do so politely. There is nothing like being polite. I say, well, sir, I'm afraid I cannot do this. My reason? It conflicts everything I believe. Now, they won't like it. You may get fired too. But at least that person, when they think about it, they say, well, What he believed must have been real, that he wasn't hopping up, jumping up and down. He did this politely. We have an example that I've shown you in the past, but let's go back to it now. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. This is the apostles showing this example. It just because it doesn't mean that I'm not saying that when an order is given to you that is contrary to truth, that you obey. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is when you decline, you've got to do it respectfully. Here is Acts 4, verse 18 says, then they called them in, Peter and John, of course, again, I commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In other words, don't speak about Christ. We don't want you to preach in the name of Christ. Right now, you know that's a nonsensical order. So look at what Peter said. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's the route they went. They didn't, you know, shout and say, you know, or come up with some demeaning thing to them, even though they know they were wrong. But they did it very politely. Say, you know, you think about it. Is it proper that I should do something that goes against what the God I serve? Third, when God's absolute will is involved, he will place an individual in a situation whereby he or she will have no choice but to do what God wants. It's an important principle. When his absolute will is involved, God will place you in a situation you don't have a choice but to do what he wants. Now, it was God's plan for Israel to move to Egypt, since he had sent Joseph ahead of them to Egypt to prepare for the preservation of Israel. Jacob would have refused to go to Egypt had there not been famine in Canaan. Also, if he had another means of obtaining food other than sending his sons the second time to Egypt with Benjamin, he could have done so. But because there was nothing he could do, he made the only decision that would bring him and his family closer to moving to Egypt, which of course is to let Benjamin go to Egypt with his brothers. So my point is simple, that when God wants us to carry out his absolute will or plan, he will place us in a situation that we realistically have only one choice, which is to obey him. Look at Paul the Apostle. If you were him, you've been killing all these Christians, going about doing, and when you were hit with that, you know, burst of thunder and lightning, put it that way, and you fell flat on your face. And he said, go preach my name. Would you argue? I don't think so. See, that's what I mean. When God, if it's an absolute will that he has, you and I, he places us in a position where there's nothing we can do but obey him. Fourth, true giving demands that we give our best either to God or to man. Now, it is not wise to give things that are of no value to God or to man. Jacob instructed his sons to take the best produce of the land to Joseph because he was an influential man in Egypt. So, it seems that it will be wrong to give God anything that is of no value to you. We should give to God our best. Remember the attitude of David, in which he indicated that he would not sacrifice or give God anything that did not cost him anything. According to 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. Second Samuel 24 verse 24 says, "But the king replied to Arauna, 'No, I insist on paying you for it, for I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David brought a threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them." Now, while we do not offer sacrifices in that respect today, we do give in support of ministry. Hence, we must do so, being mindful not to put giving in the last thing in our budget, or giving, making it an afterthought. It should be a careful consideration on the part of a believer. We have studied that in detail when we studied the book of Haggai. Fifth, commending in prayer to God those traveling is a wise thing to do. Even when we should think of, we should think of God's power when we offer such prayer. In general, it is important to remember an appropriate attribute of God that is especially applicable when we offer a specific prayer. Jacob appealed to the power of God in his prayer by which he sent his sons into Egypt a second time. In effect, the expression Almighty God or God Almighty is an appeal not only to the omnipotence of God, but also an appeal to God's promise to increase his family size. He realized that he required great power to deliver his sons from harm. So when you pray, if you ask him for mercy or whatever, think about the attribute of God that mostly imply or affect what you're asking. And that has the purpose of, one, making you have more faith, because if you say, well, this is something that requires an impossible thing from human point of view, but I'm asking a God who is omnipotent. Well, that should solidify your faith, especially when you know that you're not asking something contrary to his will. So, my fellow believers, it is important that when we pray, that we think about God's attributes when we make a request. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. If you're such a person, we want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died on your behalf, took care of every sin, past, present, and future. And what separates you from having eternal life is your attitude towards him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very one who died on the cross for you and resurrected, the Bible says, and guarantees you eternal life. So if you've never trusted him, this is the time to do it. But also, let me also put the other part of it. If you reject him now, you are on your way to eternal destruction. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And as many as receive him, to them has he given the right to become the sons of God, even though who trust in his name. Trust in his name, and you have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name.